When a Christian says that they are certain about some things, it does not mean that we are simultaneously saying that we are certain about everything. When you're coming across a secular humanist, an individual is going to go, oh, well, I'm sorry, oh, well, excuse me, or, well, that's what I don't like about you guys. You think you know truth. And for some reason, they've made a bridge that because you know who is truth, that you are all of a sudden the sovereign all-knowing. And all of us in this room know we've got a lot of growing to do. Amen? But that does not negate the fact that what you do know, you do know.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God.
Aloha e kehoa. This is Brother D. Welcome to Loving Him, the radio broadcast of One Love Ministries. For notes, go to onelove.org and click on the media button. Join us today as we take another look into God's amazing Word. If can, grab your Bibles, open up your hearts, and let's jump in.
Today's program, Pastor Waxer begins a new study in the book of Acts. Let's start things off in Acts chapter 1.
All right, well, we're going to start a new book. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Now, I know some of you are going, can he preach a whole sermon sitting still? Well, we're going to find out, okay? So we're going to find out, but take your Bible and find the book of Acts. Remember, tonight, I'm going to do the intro. Whenever we come to a new book, it's important to me that we understand the background. So today, a little heavy. Today, a little more Professor Waxer than Pastor Waxer, but we need to create that context because we all know that context plus content equals meaning. And so for that reason, we are going to take a look at this. Now, if you look right there in your Bible, notice it doesn't just say Acts. What does it say on the very top?
Acts of the Apostles.
Okay, I want you to circle, underline, highlight that. The Acts of. The Acts of the Apostles. Literally, the Acts of the Apostolic Ones is really the better translation of that. And so we're going to look at this whole title and what it really, really means. But if context plus content equals meaning is the connection for everything, then what you and I need to know is the who, what, when, where, why, and how. To have anything that's of any substance to you, you ought to be able to know what's the who, what, when, where, why, how. Someone says, hey, this is good for you. Why? Who's saying this? What are they getting it? Is there any emphasis behind this? And so all of the information, and so that context is what we're going to look at. So are you guys ready to dive into that? Hey, Pulikako. Father, I pray now that I would just decrease, you would increase. There would be no distraction of any kind, Lord, that this would all be about you. As we learn about this time and this period and what you were doing in and of and through your people, Lord, and how that applies to us tonight. And so, Spirit of the living God, I pray right now for fresh ears, fresh hearts, fresh minds, regardless of what our day has entailed. Lord, stir us up. Wake us up. Lord, let us now be enthralled with you because this is your love letter. The Bible is God's love letter to us. And so, Lord, I pray now that we would glean these things to grow in this incredible year of 2016 in this book you've given to us. So I thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So what are we going to look at tonight? We're going to look at who wrote it. What is this book about? When was it written? Why was it written? And how was it written? So all those things you see above you is very important that we can get this. So as we go through this book in this next year, and you know, 28 chapters, so yeah, it's probably going to take us at least this year to get through this in 2016. But I love the fact that you see that the very title is about action. It's the Acts of the Apostles. Now, let's set a little mindset of where we are today. You and I live in a culture, a time period, where it's trendy to be a seeker, but it's almost taboo to be someone who says you've found. Have you noticed that? There's the whole, hey, I'm a seeker. I'm a searcher of truth. I have people come to me all the time and go, oh, I sense that you're a real spiritual person. Yes, I am. But it's like very, very trendy to be a seeker, but it's almost as if you are arrogant to say, no, I'm not a seeker. I've found. I know. I have a peace. I have an understanding exactly of who I am, why I'm here, what is truth, all these different things. It's like, whoa, how can you do that? And you see, what happens is that people misunderstand something that we got to clarify. When a Christian says that they are certain about some things, it does not mean that we are simultaneously saying that we are certain about everything. And so you have to understand this, that when you're coming across a secular humanist, an individual is going to go, oh, well, I'm sorry, oh, well, excuse me, or, well, that's what I don't like about you guys. You think you know truth. And what they're stating is that for some reason they've made a bridge that because you know who is truth, that you are all of a sudden the sovereign all-knowing. And all of us in this room know we've got a lot of growing to do. Amen? Amen. But, that does not negate the fact that what you do know, you do know. Come on, amen? That's where we have got to step up to the plate.
Well, you know, what if somebody asks me a question I don't know?
Do you know Jesus loves you? Do you know that he died on a cross for you? Did you ask him to forgive you and be your Lord and Savior? Then why are we quiet? That's called the gospel. That's all they need to know. And if anyone says, well, I don't know if I can, you know, if you don't know everything, so explain to me fully Bernoulli's principle and how a plane flies. So you get on that plane and you spend way too much money to sit on way too small of a seat to fly when they don't even feed you anymore. And you can't explain it. You're the biggest hypocrite because you put your life on the line. You get in a car every day, you put your life on the line, and you can't explain every single function of the combustion engine. And you're telling me that because I don't know everything about theology and doctrine and church and God, that there can't be a God? No, beloved, I know who God is. You've seen a plane take off and land, and I've seen what he's done in my life. Amen. And so that's the Acts. It's the book of Acts. It's about people who have encountered Jesus Christ and what happens. You see, the book of Acts is literally one man sharing with another man, believe it or not, and I will show you this. These guys didn't think they were writing the Bible when they were writing the Bible.
Hey, I'm going to sit down and write the Bible today.
No. Holy Spirit was inspiring them, and so this is one man, Luke, writing to a friend, Theophilus, about what he encountered with Jesus Christ. That is what the story is about. He had found Messiah. He had found the God-man. Now, the irony is that most of our opposition that we get as Christians today comes from the folks or the group that claim that our argument does not fit into their reason. I quote, as I've been told many times, well, it's just not reasonable, so I won't believe it. And yet the irony of the irony is that these very same individuals will ignore facts that are readily available to them. They will want to hide in their ignorance, for then there is the safety and they can blast because they hide behind the ignorance. Do you know, and this is a fact, any historian worth his salt will tell you that there is more evidence that Jesus Christ lived than Caesar. There is. More documentation, secular writings about who he was, why he was persecuted, all the things about his life, where he's born. There are more writings, more documentation, over 16,000 handwritten manuscripts about Jesus being alive, 10 times more than anything that mentions Caesar. But I never, I'm not sure there ever was a Caesar. And you see, we have to understand that all of this information is there and available, and this is one of them, the book of Acts. And so he is bringing out his context. So let's start with the very first question. The first question is who? So who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
All right. You can find that out very easily by looking at Luke 1:1, which we'll see some of that tonight, and then going to Acts 1, and you can put that together. But the gentleman's name was Luke. Now, who is Luke? That is the question, okay? He's not just a Skywalker dude. There's something far more important. Now, what most folks may or may not know tonight is this. Did you know that Luke Acts is, in fact, one work? Luke Acts is one work. It was not written at one time and then at a whole other time. No. In those days, everything was written on a scroll. They found that a scroll could not go more than 35 feet. It became cumbersome, it became vulnerable, it would rip, it would tear. And so for that reason, there was a scroll number one, first 35 feet, which we call the Gospel of Luke, and then scroll number two, which we call the Acts of the Apostles, but they were one continuous book professing what he had found as he was sharing this with Theophilus. They were then later, once they were putting the books in the Bible, they wanted to correlate them right next to each other. So Luke was placed with the other synoptic gospels. And then Acts is written after we've got the story of Jesus, then what happened. And so that is why they placed it. But it is in fact one work that is about 75 feet long. Now, who was Luke? First of all, he was a Greek. It's important for you to know. Because when you look at the majority of those who wrote the New Testament, what are they?
Hebrews,
Jews. Okay, he was a Greek. He also was a doctor. We know that, and we will see that in many cases, but he was an educated doctor / historian, which was actually rather common in those days. The literate ones were the literate ones who would write historically. So Josephus himself being a general, but trained and a literate one, then becomes a historian. These are the ones that would document things. And so we have an educated, bright, brilliant Greek. So where did this Greek come from into this story? Also, what many people may not know is that because of where he is and at this point in time, it is very, very likely, 95% sure, that Luke was also a slave. He was a slave. Why would a Greek be in this Hebrew territory under Roman rule? And so very likely he himself was a slave. Who was Luke? We're going to see he was a friend, but I think one of the most powerful proofs that we need to know about Luke is he was also a martyr. What he's writing to you and I here, he not only believed, he died for. And so this isn't a story that he just wrote and just said, no, this was something that it cost him his life later on as the persecution came upon them. Now, how do we know such things about Luke? Well, let me just show you just two little simple glimpses you can see through the Bible. Look overhead, Colossians 4:14. Here Paul is saying to the church in Colossae, he's saying, hey, Luke, the beloved physician sends you his greetings and also does Demas. And so those little things that I tell you that there's nothing wasted in the Bible, and a lot of times we read and we go, oh, it's just names and we move on. Well, it's important to see here that those names have a correlation. There's a connection. So Luke, the beloved physician, so right there the Bible again tells us what he is. 2 Timothy 4, he says, only Luke is with me. So here's this man who is a friend, who is a man who stands in the gap. Paul is in prison in Philippi, and he's saying, you know what, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. And that's a whole other sermon. As you know, there was that division between Paul and Mark, wasn't there? And now here's this restoration. Hey, bring Mark back with me. And so I love that the Bible even talks about the realities of who and Nuha going on, but then also Hui and the healing of everyone coming back together. So it's an awesome thing. Here's the key that you need to know. Luke was not a disciple. So understand that the disciples, the 12 disciples were Jews. Okay, they were Jewish people. So then why is he writing one of the stories on the account about Jesus' life? Well, believe it or not, out of your four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only two of them were in fact disciples who walked with Jesus. And that was who? Matthew and John. Mark was too young, but Mark was the disciple of whom? Of Peter. And so everything that we know, we could almost call the Gospel of Mark the Gospel of Peter, because Mark becomes the scribe for Peter and jots down all of the information. And we see Mark's story, we see where it is, the young man who followed him in there and they reached out and grabbed him and he fled naked. That's John Mark. We know from church history who John Mark was in the family, in the Bible study at his house. All these things, he was there, he was in the picture, but he wasn't a disciple. It's Luke, however, is not a disciple, who was not there in the time of the life of Jesus Christ. So that causes us to kind of go, huh? Because here is a guy, why is he writing this? And what was the thing that sparked him? If you got your Bibles, I want you to crack them over to the book of Luke right now. We're going to kind of flip back and forth between Luke and Acts. And so if you can just kind of keep your finger there. Look at Luke chapter 1. So it says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning, what? Were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed down to us. It seemed fitting for me as well, having, what's the next word? Investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order. See, the other Gospels, understand, are not written in a consecutive order. This guy, being a doctor, being a scholar, has listened, studied, sought the correlations of everyone's stories, been able to discern that which was fairy tale, that which was factual, and then he compiles it all together and says, I'm going to put this thing together as a factual presentation of what happened. Most excellent Theophilus. Verse 4, so that you might know the exact truth about the things which you have been taught. So here we have this Roman official, Theophilus, who has been hearing stuff going on. And we all know what that's like. We live in Hawaii. We got the coconut wireless, don't we? Friends, brothers, sisters, cousin who was at 7-Eleven overheard. You know what I mean? And so this is the whole thing is like, you know, is this, did the guy fly? Did he this? You know, all the stories. What's going on? You got the Gospel of Barnabas where he's pulling a board, making it longer, you know, and all this nonsense that we know from the Gnostic Gospels and things. No, here he's saying, listen, I know there's a lot of people saying things, but I sat down with the very eyewitnesses themselves. I scrutinized them. I questioned them. I categorized everything. I put it together. And this here, Theophilus, is my paper. This is my homework. This is my research that I have done. Now, why would he care so much to do this? Well, we'll find out later, but obviously Luke has become a Christian. So here's an example of someone in the first century who was not walking with Jesus in those first 3 years of his life and his ministry, but once the apostles became on fire and proclaimed to share the good news, Luke was one of the first fruits of the evangelism of the apostles. Amen? So that kind of fires me up. Because you see, we understand that where does he come into the picture? Well, most scholars believe, and I'll show you that also as we go through the book, but that as a physician, he came to come alongside a very sick Paul. We know several times where it talks about Paul's illnesses and the dampness that he would suffer from being put in these prisons. Possibly the glaucoma that he might have been dealing with, the scales on his eyes from when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. The many different things he says that I cried out for this to be removed from me 3 times, but the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Paul struggled physically, and I say amen to that. I'm glad I got a brother in there who, though not perfect in body, was passionate for his God. And so he is the physician that we believe that comes alongside him, and we'll see this. And so basically the whole first part of this story, the Gospel of Luke and the first part of Luke is all about his research. Now, where would he get this research? What would be his sources? Well, there was the oral tradition. We just saw there's things that were written down, but then we're also going to find the personal side. I want you now to go to the book of Acts with me and go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now I want to show you something fun. Get your pencil ready. You maybe have never noticed this. Acts 16, find me at verse 7. Acts 16, 7. So as I'm telling you, in the very first part of the book, Luke is talking as a narrator, saying, and then they did this, and then they went here, and then Jesus ascended, and this took place. And so he's speaking in the narrative. Now follow along with me in verse 7, and it says, and when, what does that word say? They had come to Messiah, they were trying to go to Bethania, and the Spirit of Jesus, notice it didn't say just the Spirit of the Lord, it didn't say some spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, so important that you get that, and I talk about this book in a little bit, did not permit, what's it say? Them. And passing by Messiah, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now look at verse 10. And when he, Paul, had seen the vision immediately. What does it say?
We.
Oh, circle that. Immediately, we. We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. And we have right here in the story where Luke joins the team. So it's from here on out that he becomes the first person. And you're going to hear everything else now is going to be us, we, them, they did unto us. And so it's super cool that you see that he's telling the story of everything up until the point of when now this becomes my testimony as well of what's going on with God. Amen? Isn't that kind of cool? I think it's kind of fun. So you see the very personal side. This isn't something that is like orchestrated that some author is trying to work on and look for congruity. No. This is a man telling the story of what God was doing and when it became a part of his life. So where did he get then this information? Well, obviously, all of the sources were around him. This is shortly, if not immediately, after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So folks like Peter and Paul and Mary, these were people he could ask questions about. No, not those guys. Not them, the other Peter, Paul, and Mary. Okay, the answer, my friend, is... Yeah, there you go, Peter, Paul, and Mary. All right, okay, cool. It's not that Peter, Paul, and Mary, but it's the actual Peter who was there. The actual Mary who was the mother of Jesus. The actual Paul that he is coming alongside and working. Each of the disciples. These are the folks in whom he is sitting down. Meaning, very credible. Not, again, I heard from a friend, cousin. Does not the Bible say in two other places where Peter himself says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales, but we ourselves were eyewitnesses. 1 John 4, he says, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we've handled, I made known to you. This isn't story upon story. This is testimony. This is testify. Again, the burden of proof is with the accuser. These gentlemen said they were there. The skeptic, the professor, your friend, your cousin, yourself, you want to say this is baloney, then you need to prove that what they're saying is not. Because history actually records them being truthful. Because all of the writings that tried to explain away Jesus' miracles, all they did is prove that there was a Jesus and that there was miracles. Know what I'm saying? Amen. And so that's the whole point that we need to get. So that's the cool stuff. Now, the cool thing about Luke, as we look through it, as we look at the book of Acts, is Luke, he's a doctor. And so because he's a doctor, you're going to see terms that are going to be used that are kind of more clinical, more doctoral. In Luke chapter 4, he talks about the young man having convulsions, where the other gospels just say he was thrown down. In Luke chapter 18, you know the whole story about the camel going through the eye of a needle. Well, everyone else just uses a sewing needle, but he actually uses the word balon. And balon is an actual a surgeon's needle, quite different and quite smaller and quite specific. And so there's just verbal things in here that we see that goes through it. But what's my point is what I love about when I'm doing the Matthew, Mark, and Luke comparison as I'm putting them side by side is that Luke sees the events, he sees the world through the eyes of a doctor. Every single one of you in this room, you see even the Bible through the eyes of your worldview. Things will jump at you. You're a single mom. Things are going to jump at you because that's your worldview. That's been your reality. You're a person who's gone through this, a family with no father. Everything referenced to father is going to be something that's either going to be painful or awesome or healing. All these different things. And so the worldview in whom Luke is listening to the scenarios of what takes place, they're coming through the eyes of an educated, scholarly man who recognizes how things are supposed to work. I learned, I studied, this is how a body works. These are the things that function. And so these are the eyes that he uses. Why do I want to emphasize that? Is because I want us to know here today that God uses people, meaning you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. If you'd like to visit us, we're in the Kaka'ako area in downtown Honolulu. For more information, check us out at onelove.org. Iloko Yesu Christo, ahui ho.